Take your Bible or bulletin and turn to the reading for today, Revelation chapter 10. Let's hear the word of God. Then I saw another mighty angel coming down from heaven, wrapped in a cloud with a rainbow over his head. And his face was like the sun and his legs like pillars of fire. He had a little scroll open in his hand. And he set his right foot on the sea and his left foot on the land and called out with a loud voice like a lion roaring. When he called out, the seven thunders sounded. And when the seven thunders sound had sounded, I was about to write, but I heard a voice from heaven saying, seal up what the seven thunders have said, and do not write it down. And the angel whom I saw standing on the sea and on the land raised his right hand to heaven and swore by him who lives forever and ever, who created heaven and what is in it, the earth and what is in it, and the sea and what is in it, that there would be no more time. But that in the days of the trumpet call to be sounded by the seventh angel, the mystery of God would be fulfilled, just as he announced to his servants, the prophets. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. In this book, this revelation of Jesus Christ, we find God confronting head on the powers of evil, whether evil people, evil forces, evil creatures, the creatures of hell itself. This cosmic conflict that lies behind the things of time and sense of which we are aware, this unseen battle, this invisible war, is going on all the time. We're not aware of it, of course, except we begin to see its evidence when things start to go seriously wrong with the world in which we live. Now, there's a great mystery here. It's the mystery of God and what God chooses to reveal to us. But God is light, therefore the mystery is a luminous mystery. It's not all darkness here. God is light, and as somebody has put it, the light can be hidden from us by the history of cosmic corruption. That is, the light of God is hidden by the cosmic corruption we see in the world. Or, as the Apostle Paul puts it, the light of God can be obscured by the mystery of lawlessness that is already at work and one day will be manifested when the man of lawlessness, the Antichrist, is revealed. Now, in these central chapters of the Revelation, they're difficult. They have these descriptions of natural and human and cosmic upheavals. All of these upheavals unfold under the sign of the throne and the sign of the Lamb. What do I mean by that? Back in chapter four, we have the sign of the throne. We're taken to see that at the very nerve center of the universe, there is the throne of God. That is, that everything that happens outside of God, that is in the universe that he has made, everything that happens, happens by order from the throne, by the decree of God. God ordains whatsoever comes to pass, is how our confession puts it. But not only the sign of the throne, but also the sign of the Lamb. That is, the Lamb that was slain. That is the good news of the God-man suffering on behalf of his enemy. Now, what we find worked out in history is that God shows patience with the world. He does not rush to judgment. This creation was good when he made it. and he loves everything that he has made. But there is wrath for a world in its rebellion, the world of human corruption, the world of Satan's dominion. And that helps us to understand the two uses of the word world that we find in Scripture. On the one hand, we find that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son in order to save people out of it. On the other hand, the Lord Jesus can say, the world hated me, and the world will hate you the way it hated me. But be of no fear, I have overcome the world. So on the one hand, we talk about the world of people, the world of animals and nature, the world that God has made as his creation, it's the object of his love. On the other hand, we see the world as an institution that is built on the premise of rebellion against its maker and its sustainer. And those are the two realities with which we have to deal. And at the center of the book of Revelation, we've seen a number of events unfold. For example, we had the seven seals, a book, the book of destiny, unsealed by the Lord Jesus. The events of history unfold, the normal things that we see in history, cosmic changes, the dramatic changes in the temperature of the earth, famine and pandemic and war and all these things that disturb the even flow of our lives as human beings on this planet. These things come by order from the throne. They're not accidents. They're written into the story that God has written, the human story, the story of humanity. But also, not only are these unfolding, we have these series of seven trumpets. These seven trumpets sound out the warning of more visible and terrible things. Things that we have yet to come across, even in our study of the book of Revelation. And what we're told by these is that the events of time, the things that are happening in the world, the wars and the rumors of wars, the periods of history, for example, the 20th century in which 800 million people died through wars, the Black Plague that devastated one-third of the population of Europe back in the day, and even our own pandemic in our time. These things that happen, that get the attention of the world, are sent from heaven as trumpet blasts. The real questions that we should be asking in church are not the questions the politicians have to deal with or the medical people have to deal with. Our question is, and our business is, to say why these things happen. And John in Revelation and in the unfolding story that we've been watching as we've been reading about the seven trumpets is that these things are happening in the world to get the attention of the world. God will not endure our idolatry of money, sex, and power forever. Our God will not put up with nations and peoples who have been highly privileged and who are burying the truth that they learned and the morality that has been the feature of our civilization and the knowledge of God that has been pervasive up until this moment. Do you think God will deal with these things and ignore them indefinitely? The trumpet judgments are a warning to humanity to beware of its refusal to accept itself as a creaturely being. Its dependence on God. Here's God's argument with the whole world today. They exchanged the truth about God for a lie. They worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. It is the destructive consequences of the prevailing human response to God that unleashes, we've discovered in those first few trumpets that blew, that unleashes demonic powers. Demonic powers that are only released as human sinfulness and rebellion increase. But they're allowed to operate in order to make room for men and women to repent. And so we had that devastating word at the end of the last section that we were studying. The rest of mankind did not repent of the works of their hands, or give up worshipping demons or idols of gold, silver, bronze, stone and wood, which can neither see, hear or walk. They did not repent. However bad the pandemic comes, however many people are killed by it, will the word be, they did not repent. Well, let it not be that the church fails its duty to call on men and women to repent in light of all the things that are going on in the world today. That's the great challenge and lesson of this passage. And now we come to an interlude. Before the seventh trumpet is sounded, which spells the end of the whole world, there is this interlude in which John, in the Spirit, on the Lord's Day, has a new set of visions signaled by the words that open the chapter. Then I saw. I saw another mighty angel. He'd seen a mighty angel back in chapter 5 who'd given a challenge to the whole universe if there was anybody worthy to come and unlock the book of destiny that holds the story of humanity from Jesus' resurrection till Jesus' return. And only the Lamb of God was worthy to come and open that book. Now John says he sees another mighty angel. We expect something new, something that has not been seen yet, to unfold as this mighty angel takes center stage. And I want you to look at three very simple things that we're pointed to in the text about this mighty angel. We see his presence, we see his stance, and we hear his voice. First, his presence. Then I saw another mighty angel coming down from heaven. The movement is important. The movement is vital to understanding what's going on here. Here is a movement from heaven to earth, moving from God's throne room down to the earthly reality in which you and I find ourselves. After the terror of the trumpet sounds, here is something reassuring about their intervention of this angel. And what we see about this angel in the description that's given to him is the angel comes, and he comes with a bearing and with a weight that kind of brings home to us something of the act of divine presence in the presence of this angel. So he is wrapped with a cloud in Scripture. God is wrapped in a cloud. When he's in Mount Sinai, for example, giving the law, a thick cloud upon the mountain, God descended upon the mountain, a cloud of glory, a luminous cloud, barred people from seeing the presence of God, which would have consumed them had they seen him. The cloud veiled his glory. In Daniel chapter 7, one like the Son of Man comes in the clouds of heaven. This is what it says. With the clouds of heaven, one like a Son of Man came, and as the Ancient of Days he came. This human figure, the Son of Man, comes with all the dignity and bearing of Almighty God, the Ancient of Days. He comes as both God and man, and he's surrounded with the glory clouds, the Shekinah glory of God's presence that indicates the presence of God. Already in the book of Revelation, we've been told that when Jesus Christ returns, he will come in the clouds, like where he will come as the Son of Man, we're told earlier in chapter 1. And the Son of Man is given the same divine attributes in Revelation as in Daniel, relative to the Ancient of Days. So this mighty angel comes with the glory of God. This mighty angel has a rainbow over his head, recalling Ezekiel chapter 1, where Ezekiel saw visions of God and the appearance of the likeness of the glory of God. And he saw the likeness of a human form and the appearance, he says, he saw the appearance of something like fire, and there was a brightness round about him like the appearance of a rainbow. Earlier in chapter 4 of Revelation, there is a rainbow around the throne of God. It's a signal, a sign, a covenant sign of God's promise never, never again to flood the earth and to kill all of its inhabitants by means of a flood. It's a reminder that the God who comes to us, the God who relates to us, is a covenant-making, covenant-keeping God. This mighty angel's face was like the sun. That plays off the vision of Jesus in chapter 1. His face was like the sun shining at full strength. Or like the appearance of Jesus at the Transfiguration. Jesus was transfigured before them and his face shone like the sun. This mighty angel's feet are like pillars of fire, like the two pillars, the pillar of cloud and the pillar of fire by which God protected and defended and guided Israel in her wilderness wandering. God comes through this angel. He comes to comfort, to direct, to lead the church in its plight here on earth. Now reflect on that just for a second. Christian people find themselves in this world in the equivalent situation as the Israelites did when they were walking through the desert. Here we have no lasting city. Here we find ourselves as elect aliens or exiles of the dispersion. Here we find ourselves as sojourners and strangers. Here, while we live our lives here, we desire a better country, a heavenly one. Here we look forward to that city that has foundations whose builder and maker is God. Here we need the constant reminding of the fate of humanity that walks as enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, whose glory is their shame, whose minds are set on earthly things. And we are reminded of our own identity. Our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body and make it like his glorious body by the power that enabled him to subject all things to himself. This mighty angel has a walk-on part to remind us of everything that is glorious and substantial and stable. Every way in which God is present to preserve, protect, provide, and direct his pilgrim people as they make their way to the promised land. This angel calls to mind everything we know of God and of Christ and of God in Christ as Emmanuel, God with us. So much so that people have imagined that this angel is in fact Jesus, Primosius. One of our church fathers said, the Lord Christ descends from heaven in this chapter. Others believe that this is the angel of the Lord who used to appear to Israel, who comes as the Lord, his instrument, speaks as the Lord, his voice, and often comes to the prophets and commissions them for the work, as he does with John here. When angels came, they came to reveal something of God. It was the angels that gave the law to Moses on Mount Sinai. They come to reveal something of God to God's chosen instrument. Well, is this an appearance of God? Is this what we call a theophany? Or a Christology, a Christophany? An appearance of Christ or an appearance of God? I don't think it's either of those. The Son of God appeared once in the flesh, and he retains that flesh. And he is in heaven, and we shall see him in his flesh. But angels are messengers, they're instruments. And in this case, this angel is an instrument to dispel darkness and bring the light of God's truth to bear upon John and to us. Somebody's written this: the light is the revelation of the will of God. The heavenly bodies that God has made, above all the sun, are his servants in a sense that they indicate to human beings the seasons that are given to him or her for the recognition and reception of this divine revelation. Today, this day, is a day of revelation. This time, 11:50, is a time of revelation. Your history, whether the history of your descent, your ancestors, or of this nation, or your own personal history, is a period of revelation. God is always revealing himself. These bodies in the sky were created by God and utilized by Scripture for the purpose God made them, and that is that we should constantly be being reminded of this time and this day and my history, where I've come from and where I'm going. My life is lived beneath the sun to represent for me the light that I cannot see with my naked eye, which is that eternal light that God is. We are pointed by Scripture, by the preaching of the Word, by the ministry of these angels, to the God who is light, and to Jesus who is the light of the world, and to that light of revelation by which we see light. And we come to that truth for ourselves. The angel represents a vehicle, an instrument of revelation to us and to John and to everyone for all time. Secondly, notice the angel's stance. This mighty angel has a book in his hand. We're going to ignore that just now and pick it up some other time. But first we're told about his stance. He set his right foot on the sea and his left foot on the land, which I imagine a colossus, something worthy of Wonder Woman and that crowd. She's wonderful, but she's not that big. Anyway, this is a colossus figure, okay? Just ignore these asides. It's when I can't think of anything to say, I descend into sheer mockery of everything. Anyway, so it's a colossal figure. One foot on the oceans of the world and one foot on a great continent of the world. The idea is he brings these two fragmented areas, the earth and the sea, and the heavens. He brings them all together. The sea represents 70% of our planet's surface. That's an awfully big area that he embraces. And he embraces the place where people are, on the dry land, on the earth. He reaches to heaven. Here this creature, this colossal figure, brings it all together in order to teach us the one he looks like, the one he's representing, the one he's the instrument of, the one whose face shines like the sun eternally, because he is the Son of God, and he is the light of God. He strides heaven and earth and sea. He strides everything in his total sovereignty and majesty and power and might. And this instrument is teaching us that. This figure, this angel, he has come down from heaven to where we are. He has descended. We read in chapter 9 of a star that fell from heaven. He did not descend like this angel descends. He fell splat from heaven. Later in chapter 12, we read of a dragon, a serpent, that will fall from heaven. Chapter 13, a beast that will fall. Babylon, chapter 18. In other words, the global empire of the world in all of its industry and commerce and trade and busyness that will one day collapse, the entire thing collapse, will fall. No, this angel descends to us. Somebody's put it like this. Prior to chapter 10, there has been no stately downward movement from heaven to earth. When the angel spirit of Jesus descends, the path between heaven and earth opens and traffic between the two begins to pick up. Heaven is where things happen first. Earth is the end. When the angel places his foot on the sea, it's another hint to us of his being the divine representative. In Job, Jehovah, Yahweh, walks upon the waves. In John's Gospel, Jehovah Jesus, Yahweh who saves, walks upon the water. Total control. And the sea represents not only the physical reality of the sea. It represents the body of humanity, the seething body of humanity. The wicked are like a troubled sea. It is from the troubled, seething sea of humanity that the beast will rise to dominate the earth. So we see his presence and his stance. Now, let's hear his voice. His size is matched by his voice, like that of a lion roaring, the metaphor often used of God. Amos uses this a lot. The lion has roared. Who will not fear? The Lord God has spoken. Who can but prophesy? The Lord has roared from Zion and uttered his voice from Jerusalem. Back in chapter 5, Jesus is called the Lion of Judah. This angel called out with a loud voice like a lion roaring. We began worship this morning by reading from Psalm 29. Psalm 29 has a lot to say about the voice of God. And in fact, here in chapter 10 of Revelation, the voice of God and the thunders that flow forth, the judgments described as thunders that flow forth, are linked together. And they're linked together in Psalm 29. The voice of the Lord is upon the waters. The God of glory thunders. The voice of the Lord is powerful. The voice of the Lord is full of majesty. It's the voice of him who is the Word of God. The voice of God is the Word of God. Amos's prophecy is important, where he links the lion's roar to the trumpet blast. Those trumpets that sound in the events of time. Those wars and rumors of wars. Those upheavals in the world's economy. Those tragic pandemics that sweep their way through the world. These things are God's voice, his trumpet call to the world. Repent! They're meant to get our attention. Each of these thunders will speak in its own voice. Because all the voices in the book of Revelation, as one scholar has put it, are ultimately instruments in the hands of God. The one voice, the word, the speech of God. I mean, that's what God is doing, isn't it, with preachers. All they are voices. They'll be forgotten. But God utilizes the voice so you hear what he is saying to you. You're not just reading it. You're hearing it. The angel speaks from God as God. And the voice of the angel calls forth the voice of the seven thunders, which we saw in Psalm 29, the voice of the Lord thunders. And by the way, the voice of the Lord is used 7 times in Psalm 29. 7 thunders. 7 thunders. Thunder language evokes the appearance of God at Mount Sinai. The voice of God in John chapter 12, when Jesus is standing there and there's a voice out of heaven that speaks, and the people thought it sounded like thunder. Some thought it was an angel, but it was the word of the Father. The language of thunder is the language of God. You know, our African-American forebears, they understood these connections in Revelation very well. That lovely little spiritual steal away to Jesus. My Lord, he calls me. He calls me from the thunder. The trumpet sounds within of my soul. I ain't got long to stay here. This is a direct quotation from this chapter of Revelation. John understood it to be the word of God. He starts to write. I started to write, he said, and I heard a voice from heaven saying, seal up what the 7 thunders have said and don't write it down. That's unusual. His job was to write everything down that he saw until God intervened. There's a background to this in Daniel, where Daniel was writing it all down that God was revealing to him, and then he was told that the word, he was to shut up the words, seal the book until the time of the end. What will that end be? This message, these messages of the thunders, is sealed by God. It's a mystery. Actually, John knows what was said. He's just not allowed to tell us. Many of the prophets knew far more than they were able or commissioned to communicate. The Apostle Paul once told about a story of him being caught up into the third heaven, that is, into the very presence of God, and given a revelation which he couldn't write down because it was ineffable. You would not understand it. We could not grasp it. He could not write it. Not all of God's plans are made known to his people. Psalm 29 is a reference to the voice of the Lord. And the 7 thunders teaches us that God sits as king forever. The Lord sits enthroned as king forever. And God's instruments, like this angel, only live by every word that comes out of the mouth of God. The mighty angel speaks again. The angel whom I saw standing on the sea and on the land raised his right hand to heaven and swore by him who lives forever and ever. Jesus did this. Again and again, you remember, he prefaced what he had to say with the words, Amen, Amen. We say Amen when we agree with it. Jesus agrees with what he's going to say before he says it. Because it's the word of God. Amen, Amen. I say, I am. He raises his hand to him who lives forever and ever, who created heaven and what is in it, the earth and what is in it, that there will be no more time. No more time. And all this is in fulfillment, verse 7, of what the Lord had announced to his servants the prophets. And the word there, by the way, is the word evangelize. It's the evangel, the message of good news. That in the message of salvation, the message that centers on the life, death, resurrection of Jesus, that event that is the key to understanding history and its meaning, its direction, and its ultimate conclusion, it's that mystery. And this announcement relates to that mystery. Time has come to an end. Its end. Everything that was plotted for time has come to its conclusion. Its fulfillment. Its end. You see, All these things that I've mentioned that happen in the world, and you could add to the list, of course. All these things are many ends of the world. They happen repeatedly over history. At various points of history, when Jerusalem fell, people thought this is the end of the world. When Rome fell, people thought this is the end of the world. When the Holy Roman Empire fell, people thought this is the end of the world. During the Second World War, people in Britain who were being bombarded every night by bombs coming in, and in Coventry, where my father was, the city was flattened, and they kept flattening it and flattening it. Nothing was being built to replace it, but every night the bombs came. People thought it was the end of the world. But there's going to be an end. There is going to be an end. This angel says, the time will come when the end will have arrived. And brothers and sisters, we need to keep the end in mind. It's because, especially we American Christians and European Christians and whatever, the north of the world that we live in particularly, we've had a really good time. We've had great lives. We've never had it so good. I remember my mother saying of Harold Macmillan, who became Prime Minister of Britain. He, when he was elected, said that to the British people. He said, "We have never had it so good." My mother used to say that was the death knell on Britain. We've forgotten. And we're the only people who are going to be able to say to the world, look, you think this is bad? The end is coming. The end is coming. All these little things are pointing us towards the last trumpet. And with the last trumpet, the things promised in the gospel come to an end. No promise left. No opportunity for repentance. No door open to heaven. No relationship with God possible. Now is the expected time. Now is the day of salvation. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ today for your salvation. Trust in him. Rest on him. Take him as your own. You may never actually ever have the opportunity again. All these provisional ends of the world will finally combine when the final trumpet blows and the Lord descends and the end, the final end, the very end arrives. Let's pray. We pray that, Father, you would prepare us for that glorious day when Jesus returns, glorious for those of us who know him. Keep us thinking about these things. Help us keep the end in view. That puts everything else in perspective. Help us to be the church to the world, reminding the world that we are moving towards that inevitable conclusion. And inviting men and women to come to Christ and him alone for salvation. We pray in Jesus' strong name. Amen.